We as Primitive Baptists truly believe in amazing grace. We proclaim a magnified and exalted view of God. Our God is the God of salvation. Would it not seem logical that the perfect God would have a perfect plan for inhabiting heaven? He who inhabited the earth with natural men, surely he has a plan for bringing spiritual men to heaven. In the former, the first creation, he spoke, and it was done. Will the latter spiritual creation be any less of him? Would it seem sensible that the God who could speak the world into existence would now be begging men to come to Jesus and have no plan for bringing them to him? Would an all-wise, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-anticipating, perfect God not have a perfect, foolproof plan for housing his heaven? Surely he does. And the Bible declares the same. This true God is the God we attempt to worship. We invite you to stay tuned to a message proclaiming a sovereign God and his amazing grace. Good morning. Thank you for listening this morning. Our prayer is that God would be magnified. We would like to continue our study of election this morning. Let's read our text again from Ephesians chapter 1. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We began last week to declare to you that the election of a people is crucial and mandatory if salvation is to occur. And we approached it last week from the standpoint of redemption hinges on election. The angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." How could he save his people if he didn't have a people that were his people? Well, the people became his people because they were elected by God and given to him. They were given to him before the foundation of the world. And at the end, Jesus says, "I will lose nothing that thou hast given me, but raise it up at the last day." You see, from redemption, clear to the final resurrection and taking them home to glory, it all hinges on Jesus knowing whom he has, knowing his people. They were given to him by God before the foundation of the world. And the Spirit knows those same people and finds them and regenerates them. The wind blows where it listeth, and so it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit, according to his pleasure and according to his sovereignty, moves upon each individual that was given to him. So election is the beginning point, the starting point, the mandatory thing on which the rest of salvation hinges. So salvation, according to God's salvation and God's word, now man may invent a salvation that could work without election, but according to God's plan, and that's the plan I want, that's the plan that's going to get me there. God's grace is going to save God's people. And it all starts with election. And it has to start with election. Everything else hinges on that. But there's another reason why it has to start with election. And that is the depravity of man. Man's situation is such that it is absolutely necessary that God would choose a people in order for any people to be saved. So in the previous discussion, we hopefully have seen that election is an absolute necessity of God's plan of salvation because the success of all other steps is essentially hinged to that initial step of election. But beyond these things, there is yet a great monumental reason why election is definitely required in order for salvation to be possible. The dreadful extent of the depravity of mankind makes election a must for salvation. I suppose that most would agree that salvation is made possible because God chose to save. If God had not chosen to save fallen sinners, then it seems reasonable that none would or could have been saved. So it seems agreeable to logic and to scriptures that God at some point, long ago, must have purposed to save sinners. Surely God in his mind chose to do that. But the situation of fallen mankind is such that if God had only chosen to save sinners and not chosen particular sinners to save, then none still could or would have been saved. If God had simply chosen to save and gone no further, the plan would have been unworkably insufficient. At first, you may tend to disagree with these words, but I believe the scriptures will prove this to be true. People seem to have in mind that God chose to save mankind by generally offering himself to men. At first, this may seem to be a very reasonable idea, but in truth, such a plan as this would have been doomed to failure. The problem with the plan of God just offering himself to man is that it requires an unregenerate man to choose God. And if salvation hinges on a plan that requires unregenerate man to choose God, then in the end, salvation will not have been accomplished. The simple reason for this is that no unregenerate man in all of history has ever or will ever choose God. Unless God first born you again, you'll never come to him and choose him. Whether you know it or not, the teachings of the scriptures do not allow the idea that a man in his fallen nature would ever choose God. The Bible repeatedly and consistently teaches that if God had not first particularly chosen individuals, then no individuals would have chosen God. God had to go beyond simply choosing to save sinners. God had to even choose particular sinners to save. But people often fail to understand the absolute necessity of election in salvation because they generally fail to understand the extent of the depravity that exists in fallen mankind. The fallen condition of man demands that if salvation is going to ever be possible, then God's choice of individuals had to be the initial step. So in order to better understand the essential requirement of election and salvation, let us strive to understand the state and condition of natural man. Consider what the Bible teaches concerning the natural mind. Think of what we are taught about the way the mind of a natural man thinks. According to God's Word, the carnal mind and the sinful heart respond in very predictable ways. The Scriptures describe the feelings, the thoughts, the desires, and the lust that are innate to a human being in this world of sin. Now, I don't have a lot of understanding in psychology, and I don't know a lot of things pertaining to philosophies of this world. But I'm getting my information from the Word of Truth, God's Bible. I get my information about the nature of man from the God who can look into the man and see what is really going on in there. So let's go to the truth of God's Word and try to explain to you how the mind of carnal man works. Perhaps we'll come to see how the thinking part of natural man thinks. Maybe we will see what God sees when he looks inside of men. We do not see the way the world sees. We don't want to see that way. We don't want to know what the world thinks. We don't want to know what psychology says. We want to know the truth. And to discover the truth, let's go and see what God says, who looks into the heart and the minds of natural, unregenerate, unborn-again, fallen humanity. What does God see when he looks into the depraved heart of man concerning the condition of that sinful man? God, who looks into the heart and the mind, says in his Word that the mind is at enmity against God, Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That carnal mind, it's enmity against God. In Romans 1:30, God says that this natural man is a hater of God. And in Romans 3:18, God says there is no fear of God before their eyes. Whose eyes? The natural, fallen, unregenerate sinner. No fear of God before his eyes. He's a hater of God. And his mind is enmity against God. So God looks inside this unregenerate man and sees his evil thoughts. And God might say of that one, there's one that hates me. There's one that considers me his enemy. This one, without me moving into him first, all of them are this way. They have no respect for me. They have no fear of me. They have no reverence for me. Will this man that hates God ever willfully choose to come to that God he hates? Is that going to be his first choice, his second choice, any choice? Do you choose to hang around those you hate? He considers God his enemy. His carnal mind is enmity against God. Is he going to want to be with that God? Is he going to come to that God, desire to live with that God? Want that God's presence in his life? Can any motivation cause this man who has no reverence or fear or respect for that God to want to come to that God? Psalm 10 and 4. God goes on and describes it further. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. Is he going to come to God? He will not seek after God. He will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. God, who looks into the wicked mind of carnal man, says that I'm not in any of his thoughts. God's not in all his thoughts. These are all fallen creatures that think this way. It's a predictable way that man will think toward God. The fall was such that we're dead to spiritual things. Cannot see such things. Such things are foolishness to us. We'll get to a verse about that here shortly. He doesn't see God. He doesn't think about God. God's not in all of his thoughts. The natural man does not fear God. He has no respect of God. He has no reverence for God. He does not seek God. God's not in all of his thoughts. If you force the issue upon him, he's a hater of God. He's at enmity against God. If you could see into the mind, as God sees in the mind, this is what you'd see. And it's a terrible thing that's in there. The possibility of an all-powerful God? What's a horrifying idea to unregenerate man? A wicked God that could destroy? Well, no wonder he doesn't want to think about him. But there's no fear of God before his eyes, so he doesn't think about him. He doesn't worry about it. The teachings concerning fallen humanity, they continue with 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It takes the Spirit of God in the man for the man to understand spiritual things. And until that Spirit of God comes into the man from new birth, by the power of God he'll come in. According to the sovereign act of God, the Spirit comes in. Until then, man's not asking for God. He hates him. He's not looking to these things. They're foolishness unto him. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. If you attempt to teach that natural man the things of the Spirit of God, the things of God's book, the things of Christianity, he'll have no part of it. If you present to a natural man Christ on a cross, he'll scoff at the whole idea. He'll not receive such things. Such things are foolishness to him. Anything about God is foolishness to him. Any concepts concerning the things of the Spirit of God are absurd to this character, and this is the condition of all unborn again, unregenerate people. What could motivate such a character to choose something so utterly, utterly ridiculous in his thinking as coming to this God that doesn't even exist in his mind anyway? Now, assuming the natural man to be as God's Word describes him to be, it becomes obvious that natural man's mind must surely be a very foolish mind. This natural man thinks that spiritual things are foolishness, but the real truth is that his fallen mind is perhaps the most foolish thing of all. If man's natural minds were as wise as they thought they were, well, they'd come begging this God who has all power to have mercy on them and to show mercy toward them. Well, that'd be the wise thing to do, but natural man's mind is a foolish mind and not a very wise mind. The wisdom of this world is foolishness toward God. The very most wise people we can find are the most foolish ones when it comes to spiritual things. They think it's all just foolishness. It's foolish not to approach unto a God, the God of the Bible, that has all power and the power to destroy. Or it's foolish not to approach unto the God of the Bible who has such love that he will give his son. Well, that ought to be motivation to cause anybody to approach unto him. But man's foolish mind will not come to that God. And something worse than his foolish mind is his depraved heart. The natural man thinks the way he does because he has been deceived by his own heart. His heart is so full of hate toward God that it deceives his mind. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The heart deceives the mind. The natural man's heart is as depraved as his mind is, and that hard heart even deceives that foolish mind into its continual, unreasonable way of thinking. the heart's deep-seated feelings of hatred have so influenced the foolish mind as to cause it to continually function in a most unreasonable fashion. Have you ever seen a man so full of hate and rage that he cannot think straight? Well, that's the way with fallen man. It is that way with unregenerate man concerning God. Can it be imagined that the man with this full of rage heart and this foolish, deceived mind will ever choose to come to God? Fallen man's heart is so deceitful and so wicked that it cannot even know its own nature. Men are very good at hiding their sins from each other and even from themselves. When carnal man examines himself, he does not see the depth of the problem. He does not see himself as he really is. He doesn't see what God sees. The God who does, though, see in the minds and the heart has declared the true makeup of the vile nature of that unregenerate man. Natural man continues to invent his psychology and to concoct his philosophies and to argue against the truth of depravity. With his foolish and deceived mind, he continues to refuse to admit his vileness. And with his inventiveness, he continues to deceive even himself. But God is not fooled. God looks into that mind and into that heart, and He sees things as they truly are. So it is a foolish and a deceived mind that would be at enmity against a being that has as much power as God has. And it is a foolish and deceived mind that hates a being with as much love as God has. A God who would send His love, and then a man hates that kind of God. That's foolish, isn't it? A God that has the power to destroy in hell, and a man hates and won't come to that kind of God begging. That's foolish, isn't it? Well, natural man's mind is foolish. He has a will, but it'll not be turned toward God. Both God's power to destroy and His love to save should be enough motivation to cause a person in his right mind to seek a peaceful relationship with that God. But instead, the carnal mind chooses to be at enmity against the Almighty God of love. Surely a man with a mind like this is going to need a lot of help if he is to be saved even from himself. And so he does. He needs a lot of help. It's got to be by grace, my friends. So we now come to the final and very enlightening statement concerning unregenerate man's unwillingness to choose God. Jesus said these words in John 5:40, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." That's a very straightforward statement. That's not hard to understand, though it might be hard to accept. When Jesus said these words, He was looking at natural men. Natural men doomed to hell. But these doomed men, it said, will not come to Jesus. It was not just that they would not come to Jesus. They would not come to Him that they might have life, that they might have eternal life. They were unwilling to come to Him, even if it meant they might live forever. That's foolish. But that's the carnal mind. And that carnal mind thinks things like Jesus are foolishness. The whole idea is foolishness. Spiritual things are foolishness. They're a hater of God, and they will not come. Surely these are words with great impact. You will not come to me that you might have life. How dreadful the situation, the condition of a natural man must be. To consider that kind of warped thinking that exists in the mind of a hell-bound sinner is almost unbelievable. What a picture of the extent of depravity. Just think of one who could hate Jesus so much that he would refuse to come to Him for eternal life. According to God's Word, that is the exact state of the mind of every individual in his natural way of thinking. That's man's case by nature. This is God's description of fallen men in a fallen world. This is the natural state of humanity. This is where we are, who we are, and how we think according to our innate natures. Fallen man has a free will. But his free will is so warped by his terrible nature that he will never, of his own free will, choose God. natural man will not come to Jesus because he does not have any will within his nature to come to Jesus. He has no desire to come to the one he hates. He has no reason in his mind to seek out that which is foolishness to him. There is no motivation to approach and come to the one that he has so much enmity toward. Nothing in fallen man's nature can move the deep-seated will not to say, I will. He by nature is such a hater of God that he will not even act reasonably. His hard and wicked heart has so deceived his foolish and hateful mind that he willfully refuses to come to the lovely Son of God that he might have life. Now this is what God's Word declares about man's will. God, concerning man's will, comes to the conclusion that man's will is really a will not. Will man ever choose the God that God himself says man will not choose? If man of his own will does choose God, then God is a liar, and the Bible is not true. For God has declared a fallen man that he will not come. The Scriptures are clear that unregenerate man will not ever choose God. Depravity in sinful man is such that man will never choose to come to God, not even that he might have eternal life. So it is even from the Scriptures that we find that no carnal man is going to choose to come to God. No depraved man with an attitude toward God like the Bible describes will ever choose to come to Christ. The fallen nature of man is such that it always leads the sinner to hate and reject God. The carnal mind of man will not make the choice of eternal life with Christ. If God does not choose this vile man and change him from what he is by nature, he will forever be a hater of God. And God is the only one in the universe who can change this vile nature in man. And the only way God will change the nature if it's according to his sovereign will to do it. So since man will not choose to come to God, it is apparent that if the relationship is established, God must choose to establish it. And beyond choosing to establish the relationship with man in general, God must choose which men in particular he is going to initiate this relationship with. The act of God in choosing which sinners he would choose to come to, that's the act of election. God chose particular sinners that he would one day come to. Salvation could not have been accomplished if God had not chosen to save, and men are so vile by nature that salvation could never occur had God not chosen particular unwilling men to come to with salvation. Due to man's unwillingness to choose God, God had to choose men if they were to be saved. Yes, election is crucial to salvation. It's imperative to salvation. It's mandatory to salvation. Man of his own nature would have never chosen God, has never chosen God. But God in his grace chooses man. Chose him before the foundation of the world and now chooses to come to him and dwell in him with his Holy Spirit. Now once that the Holy Spirit moves in, bless your heart, then you can come. Then you want to come. I'm not saying you haven't come, but if you have come, my friend, it's because God chose you, chose to move into you, changed your vile nature, gave you a want to and a will that would be according to him. Where you might, as Saul of Tarsus, say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Your will is my will. I'm yours, Lord. Take me and use me. You see, that's the new attitude that comes after God moves in. God first chooses before the foundation of the world. Unregenerate, unwilling man will never choose God. But the God who chose the man before the foundation of the world moves into that man at some point in time in the new birth. And after that new birth has occurred, then he's a new creature with a new desire, with new attitudes, with new want-tos, with a new will that now can come. You will not come to me that you might have life, but I will come to you and give you the life to the praise of the glory of his grace. He chose men to save. And to the praise of the glory of his grace, he moves into those men and saves them. Salvation from start to finish
is of the Lord. Salvation from start to finish is to the praise of the glory of His grace. A willing God saves unwilling men. But once He moves into the unwilling men, they become willing to follow. God bless you, and I hope you'll join us next time.
We as Primitive Baptists truly believe in salvation by amazing grace. The angel said, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." If there was to be a salvation, Jesus would have to accomplish it for His people. Man's fall into sin separated man from God to such an extent that only God in His power could bridge the tremendous gap. The truth of the matter is that a carnal man has neither the will nor the desire to approach unto God. The idea of drawing near to God is the furthest thing from his mind. The will and desire of a human, apart from the influence and drawing of God, is of such a corrupted condition that Jesus said in John 5:40, "And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life." And beyond being unwilling, fallen man is unable to come to God unless God first comes to the man. For Jesus further said in John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Well, a person might say, if a man cannot and will not come, then how can any be saved? The answer is God's sovereign and amazing grace. We invite you to stay tuned to a message of grace.
We'd like to continue our study of election, a very God-magnifying doctrine. Election is to the praise of the glory of God's grace. Let's read again from our text, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." And we continue our study of election. Last week, we brought to you the Bible's teaching on the unwillingness of natural man to come to God. Jesus said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." And so is the case of a natural carnal mind that's a hater of God, at enmity to God, no fear of God before his eyes, God's not in all of his thoughts. Things of the Spirit are foolishness unto this natural man, and so he will not come to Jesus that he might have life. There's no motivating driving force in that carnal nature to make you want to come to the one you hate, to the one you have no fear or respect for. You will not come. But the problem with natural man goes beyond a lack of willingness to come. Let's continue in God's Word and find that the natural man cannot come to God. The problem is even greater than a fallen will that is compelled to follow a fallen nature. For the Bible declares that even if man wanted to come, he still cannot come. So even if you in error imagine that man might want to do that which he by nature considers to be foolishness, or if you really believe that man would choose to befriend the one he so hates, then there is still an insurmountable problem with the idea that man can come to God. For besides being unwilling to come, unregenerate man is unable to come to God. So let's take this thing a step further today. If a natural man was to have the will to come, which he does not have, he still could not come to God. The Bible is clear that by nature man will not come, and by nature man cannot come. What could keep a man from coming to God? You might assume that man's big enough to do whatever he wants to do. Again, let it be said, the natural man has no want to come. But even if he were to find the want to, he still has no can do. Even if unregenerate man were to will to do what is against his very nature and decide to come to God, The Bible repeatedly declares that man cannot come to God. Let's go to several places in God's Word where it declares beyond a doubt that a man cannot come to God. That is an unregenerate, natural, fallen, carnal man. First of all, a natural man cannot know God. And we find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. We used this verse previously to show that a natural man is unwilling to come to God. Listen to these words again. The natural man, that means the unregenerate, unborn-again man, the man without spiritual life within him, the man that's alive naturally but not spiritually, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That word discerned means understood. They're spiritually understood, so he cannot know them. And they are foolishness unto him in his natural state of existence. We've used this verse to show the unwillingness of man to pursue that which is foolish to him. But now let us look at more than what the man will not do because of things appearing to be so foolish to him. Let us now look at the verse and see what man cannot do. The verse is referring to a man in his natural state, a man without the Spirit of God in his heart, an unborn-again man. And the verse declares that unless God has entered into a man through the work of that Holy Spirit at the time of the new birth, the man by nature cannot know anything concerning God. In other words, a man must be made to be a spiritual creature before he can know spiritual things. Without the Spirit of God in a man, he cannot know God. He cannot know things about God. He cannot discern and understand spiritual things. So prior to God's life-giving work in regeneration, the verse declares that a man cannot know anything concerning God. And thus the problem goes beyond a man not being willing to receive spiritual things because of the perceived foolishness of such things. Beyond an unwillingness to receive, there is an inability to truly know anything concerning the God who is a spirit. Thus, it's not just that a man will not come to that which he sees as foolishness. Truly, the difficulty goes far beyond a problem of the will. There is an overwhelming inability in the natural man that prevents him from coming to God. The natural man cannot come to the God of heaven because he cannot know him to come to him. If a natural man cannot know God, how can he be able to come to him that which he cannot know? He may come to something he has imagined in his mind to be a God. He may come to something that's been carved out of a stone and somebody calls it God. He may come to some philosophy, but he cannot come to the true God. Because he cannot know the true God to come to him. There is no strength or ability in man that can enable him to approach unto the God that he cannot know. He cannot know God, this natural man. So there's our first point about what man is unable to do. He's unable to know God. He cannot know him. Let's go to our second point. The Scriptures teach that a natural man cannot come to God's kingdom because he cannot see God's kingdom to come to it. Jesus taught this real plain. People take and try to twist this verse around. Don't twist the Scriptures. Take Jesus' words as he said them. Here's what Jesus said. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The statement is very simple. Jesus' words simply teach that a natural man, prior to or without the new birth, cannot see the kingdom of God. The unborn-again man has no visual image of God's kingdom in his mind. He has no awareness or understanding of any such thing. He cannot see it, even know that it exists, unless he has previously received the new birth. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. The answer, my friends, is not to see what the preacher's saying and then come to it. You can't see it unless you already have it. That sounds strange, but that's the way the Bible teaches. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see it, even know that it exists, unless he has previously received the new birth. So a natural man, without the regeneration, without the new birth, without that which comes at the new birth, that natural man cannot see the kingdom of God, and it is only reasonable that a man cannot come to that which he has no awareness of. If he can't see it, doesn't know it exists, he cannot know God, 1 Corinthians, and he cannot see the kingdom except he be born again. That has to happen first. That natural man cannot know it. That unregenerate, unborn-again man cannot see anything about it. He's totally unaware of it. Third thing. Jesus made a follow-up statement after this one that we found in John 3 and 3. After he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, he followed it up with these words, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's in John 3 and 5. So he cannot see the kingdom, and he cannot enter into the kingdom, and he cannot know spiritual things. Let's think about this entering into the kingdom a little further. In these words, Jesus says that the man cannot enter the kingdom, that unseen kingdom, without the new birth. He can't see it. He can't enter into it. This second statement on the heels of that first one, why, it seems to be a very reasonable statement to me. It does seem to stand to reason that a man cannot consciously choose to enter into that which he has no consciousness of. If he can't see it, he's not going to enter into it. I suppose that it would be logical to assume that if a man has no awareness of the kingdom, then he has no awareness of the king in that kingdom. He would likewise have no awareness of the king that dwells in that kingdom or anything about that kingdom if he can't see such things. He cannot see it. He cannot enter into it. He cannot know anything about it. I further suppose that if a man cannot enter into the kingdom, then he likewise cannot approach unto the king of that kingdom who rules in that place. So it's certain from Jesus' statement that a man without the new birth, he cannot see, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And it's reasonable to assume that the man without the new birth, if he can't see or enter the kingdom, he can't see or enter unto the king that's in that kingdom. So thus far, from the letter to the Corinthians, we've learned that a natural man cannot come to God because he cannot know him. And from these words of Jesus, we've learned that the unborn-again man cannot see and cannot enter into the kingdom where God is. So from these two passages, we have three statements teaching that a natural man cannot come to God. But the evidence for this truth is only beginning. We've only scratched the surface of the way the Bible describes all the inabilities that man has to approach unto God. Let's go to a fourth place. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, we find these words. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. Put that in there just so you'd be sure that everybody's included. None righteous should have done it, but he says, none righteous, no, not one. And then he says, there is none that understandeth, and there is none that seeketh after God. These are very straightforward statements, again, concerning the condition of every human being in his fallen state of carnality. There is none that is righteous. There is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. Why does no carnal man seek after God? Again, the answer lies in the lack of understanding. There's none that understands. That carnal man does not understand. He cannot understand. He cannot know. He cannot see. He cannot understand. Man in his natural state cannot know God, cannot see God, and if he cannot know God and if he cannot see God, it is obvious he cannot understand anything about that God. So he does not understand anything about that God and he does not seek after him because he cannot. So this is just one more place where the Scriptures reinforce this same repeated truth. No natural man ever comes seeking after God, because in his unrighteous, fallen condition, he cannot understand God,
He cannot know God, and he cannot see God. There's four. Cannot know, cannot see, cannot enter, cannot understand. There's yet more. In our sequence of Bible truths that teach that man by nature cannot come to God, let's come to a fifth place. God's Word. We're not making this stuff up. Matter of fact, these are the words of Jesus Christ. John 8:43. Jesus asked a question. Why do you not understand my speech? It's a simple question. But then he gave the answer to his own question. He didn't wait for them to answer it. They wouldn't have known the right answer, I suppose, but he did. He says, why do you not understand my speech? And then his answer to his own question, even because you cannot hear my word. Now, these men had natural ears, and they heard the words of Jesus. They heard that question, and they heard that answer. But Jesus said they did not hear his word. They were not naturally deaf, yet there was a real sense in which they could not hear his words. They could not hear his words. They were unable to hear Jesus' teachings in the true spiritual sense in which he spoke the words. They had no higher heavenly hearing so that they might could hear and understand heavenly things. They could not hear his word. They had ears to hear natural things, yes. But they had no spiritual ears by which to hear spiritual things. There's a difference, my friend. You get spiritual ears with spiritual life. You get spiritual life when you get the spiritual birth. You get the spiritual birth when God moves in by his choosing. These men had no spiritual ears because they had never become spiritual creatures by the sovereign giving of the new birth by the Holy Spirit. Why do you not understand my speech? And the answer that God himself gave right there, even because you cannot hear my word. It's not just a problem that they put their hands over their natural ears and rebelled and refused to hear Jesus. It doesn't say here that they would not hear his word. It says they could not hear his word. These men did not have the spiritual ears that it takes to hear spiritual things. They could not hear because they did not have all the parts, so to speak, on a spiritual understanding of things. They did not have hearing ears for heaven's words. So beyond refusing to hear, Jesus plainly stated they could not hear his word. Beyond unwilling, they were unable. So thus far, we have natural man who cannot know, cannot see, cannot enter, cannot understand, and cannot hear. Now, what are the chances of these men being able to come to God? Well, it seems it's growing less and less, doesn't it? But the evidence still mounts. Let's go to a sixth place in God's Word, where it declares another inability about natural men. John 10:24, let's begin reading. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not. Because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Those are profound words, my friends. Here was a group of people that had seen Jesus' works. His works included raising the dead, causing the blind to see, allowing the deaf to hear, making the lame to walk. The Word had spoken words to them. His name was Word, and he had preached the Word to them. Surely his words must have been convincing words, and his works were convincing works. They had seen God in action. They had heard words from the Word. Yet they did not believe. It's hard to imagine. What could have prevented them from believing in him? It's difficult to fathom why they did not believe in him. Just by natural evidence, it seems they would have had no choice but to believe in him. Yet the words of Jesus declare that they believed not. Why did they not believe? How could they not have believed? Jesus stated that they did not believe because they were not of His sheep. Jesus is the great shepherd. And He has many people that are often referred to in the Bible as His sheep. It's said in Matthew that Jesus shall save His people from their sins. But these people that Jesus spoke to in this place in John, they were not a part of His people. They were not of His sheep. They were not in His flock. They were not of the shall-be-saved people. And not being His people, the Holy Spirit had never given to them the gift of the new birth. These that Jesus spoke to in this place were similar to the ones that we previously discussed from the passage in the 8th chapter of John that could not hear. As those could not hear His words, neither could these hear His words. And these were not His sheep. These that were not His sheep, being unable to hear it with spiritual understanding, were likewise unable to believe in that which they could not understand. So then who can and will believe? Acts 13:48 says, "And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." The ones that believed were the ones that had been ordained to eternal life. The elect of God believed because it had been given to them to believe. The sheep believed. The sheep followed Him because they belonged to Christ and He had given them the ability to believe. The ability to believe is God's gift to His people. Faith is a gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. The ability to believe is given to the sheep at the new birth. People do not believe and then get the Spirit at the new birth. They receive the new birth and then they can believe. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. It is given unto God's people to believe, Philippians 1:29. And in Ephesians 1:19-20, it says the exceeding greatness of the working of God's power toward them that believe. It's the same power that was worked in Jesus when He was raised from the grave. When they're raised from that state of spiritual deadness and given spiritual life, then they can believe. Up until that point, they cannot believe. So unless God first gives the ability to believe, the Scriptures are clear that a man cannot believe. Those ordained to eternal life believed. Born again sheep believed. The sheep that had been born again and given spiritual life, they believed. They followed Him. But these men that Jesus addressed, they could not believe because they were not among the elect sheep and had not received the gift of faith that comes with the new birth. These that Jesus spoke to did not believe because they could not believe. Thus, the list grows greater. Natural man cannot know, cannot see, cannot enter, cannot understand, cannot hear, and cannot believe. And it's becoming more and more apparent that a natural man with so many inabilities cannot of his own ability come to God. We've come to the end of our time today, but we haven't come to the end of our list of cannots. If the Lord will bless us, next time we'll pursue this thing yet further and try to see other places in God's Word that it talks about the inability of a natural man to come to Christ, to come to God. God has to first come. And if God has to first come, God has to first choose who He's going to come to. And the choosing of who God's going to come to, that's election. And you see, I hope a little by this time, though the evidence is still to be added to what we've seen thus far. I hope you're beginning to see that a man that's unwilling to come to God and unable to come to God, that God must come to him. And God must first choose to come to him before he comes to him. And God must first choose him to come to before he comes to him. So God does the choosing. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you," said Jesus. To God be the praise for electing and choosing a people and coming to them and giving them a salvation. God bless you, and I hope you'll join us next time.
We continue in our study of election, and let's take our text again from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We began last week to talk about all the ways in Scripture where it declares, all the times in Scriptures where it declares that man cannot come to God. We're talking about natural man now, carnal man in his natural state, in the condition of being fallen in Adam before regeneration, before the new birth, before the life-giving act of the Holy Spirit of God whereby the new birth is given, and that man has some new abilities, in his natural state he cannot come. Before we talked about how he could not come, we talked about how he would not come week before last. Unwilling to come, you will not come to me that you might have life. Jesus summed it up that way. And then we began last week to talk about how man cannot come, because he cannot know God, cannot know spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2 and 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually understood. It takes the Spirit to understand spiritual things, and without that Spirit, man cannot know the things of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So you cannot know as a natural creature. You cannot see the kingdom. You cannot enter into the kingdom. You cannot understand from Romans 3, 10 and 11. From John 8 and 43, Jesus said, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. A natural man has no ears to hear heavenly things. And without any heavenly hearing, he can't understand spiritual things. He cannot even hear such things. And then finally, last week, we got to John chapter 10. And Jesus said there that those were not his sheep, and therefore they believed not, because they were not of his sheep. If you're not a born-again sheep, if you're not a born-again child of God, if you don't have the Spirit already in you, you cannot believe. They did not believe because they were not his sheep and had not been born again. He said, my sheep, they know me and they follow me. They can hear, they can see, because God's given them those abilities. But the natural man, let's see, he cannot know, he cannot see, he cannot enter, he cannot understand, he cannot hear, and he cannot believe. And now this morning, let's take this list a step further and go to John chapter 12 and find for our seventh inability that man cannot be converted. There's yet another passage that speaks of those who cannot believe, as in John 10. But here in John 12, there's an addition to not being able to believe. You cannot be converted. Listen to these words, John 12 and 37, we begin reading. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake. Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes, and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Here is again this amazing thought that though he had done such phenomenal things, they still did not believe. It looks like they would have. Well, the reason they didn't is because they couldn't. This passage occurs after the account of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It's truly hard to believe that they did not believe. But they did not believe because they could not believe. God's Word said they did not believe. God's Word said they could not believe. Though he had done so many miracles before them, they yet believed not on him. What foolish minds natural men do have. Isaiah had asked the questions. It's quoted here.
Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Much truth can be seen in these two questions from Isaiah, I believe. Who has believed our report? Who believes the good news of the gospel? Who can believe? Who believes the story of Jesus Christ? Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? It seems to me that the answer to the first question is given in the second question. The ones to whom God reveals Himself, they're the ones who can believe. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Those that the arm of the Lord reveals the report to, they're the ones who can and do believe. The ones in whom God dwells and reveals Himself to them after the giving of the new birth are the ones who can believe. The ones who are born of God and taught of God are the ones who can believe. The ones who have the fruit of the Spirit after being born of the Spirit are the ones who can believe. But many in this passage did not believe. Though they had seen so much evidence, they still did not believe. And the saying of Isaiah the prophet was fulfilled. They could not believe. Because Isaiah said, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. There's a key point of additional truth here in these words. Not only could they not believe, this adds evidence to what we talked about last week in John chapter 10. They could not believe, they were not sheep, they hadn't been born again. They could not believe, their eyes were blinded. But not only could they not believe, they could not be converted where they might believe. Without the divine intervention of God by the life-giving new birth, they were unbelievers and unchangeable unbelievers. So one more now can be added to our list that's a growing list. Natural man, of his own ability, he cannot know, he cannot see, he cannot enter, he cannot understand, he cannot hear, he cannot believe, and he cannot be converted. So do you suppose there's any way that such a character as this can come to God? It sure seems like an open and shut case to me that he cannot come. But there's still further evidence to present. The eighth cannot. We can yet find another cannot from God's Word that leaves man in a very difficult case. The Bible declares in Hebrews 11:6, But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. In other words, without belief in God, man cannot please God. Cannot please God unless you believe in God. Unless you have faith, you're not going to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But we've already seen that man cannot believe. At first, this may seem simple to solve. Somebody might say, well, if it takes belief in God to please God, then man just needs to simply believe in God and cause God to be pleased. But it's already been shown that natural man cannot believe in God. So we have a seemingly unsolvable problem when we connect these true truths that it takes faith to please Him, but no man has faith unless God first gives it to him. That's going to be our secret. Man has to believe in God in order to please God, but man cannot believe in God in order to please God. That seems to be a tough problem, doesn't it? So since it takes belief to please God, and since no natural man can believe in God, it stands to reason it's impossible for a natural man to please God, because he can't believe in God to please Him. To many people, this is an insurmountable problem. It seems that man in his quest to understand salvation is searching for something that would please God and thereby persuade God to give eternal life to man. You see, that's man's plan oftentimes. Man realizes that his failure has been to keep the law and he hadn't been able to do that. And so he becomes persuaded that if he could just do one thing, if he could just believe, that would please God. And so they base everything in salvation upon natural man believing in Jesus and thereby pleasing God. They seem to think that a man-initiated belief will please God to the extent that He will give the new birth to any that pleases Him in this fashion. Well, that all sounds good, except we've already seen that natural man cannot believe. Now, it's true that faith pleases God. And those who say that faith is something that pleases God are absolutely correct.
The Bible clearly states this to be the case, but you need to remember that we are talking about the condition of a natural man here, and that natural man cannot believe and cannot please God. The condition of a natural man is a condition of unbelief, and even a condition of being in a state of unbelief where he cannot believe and he cannot be converted from that. And although we have seen that natural man cannot believe, many will still proclaim that faith in Christ is the secret to man's coming to God. Even in the face of such teachings that man cannot know, cannot see, cannot enter, cannot understand, cannot hear, cannot believe, cannot be converted, many will still declare that faith is the first move factor that allows one to come to God and please Him. Let's hear what the Scriptures say and not what our own self-devised schemes come up with. The Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. A natural man cannot please God. Cannot all of a sudden get faith because he cannot believe and he cannot be converted. Oh, but God can solve all these things by grace. These things are solved, but not by man. But before we get into that part, let's go to another thing that man cannot do in his natural condition. The ninth cannot. We find in Peter's writings, 2 Peter 2 and 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. So many scriptures speak of the sinfulness of fallen man. Peter here says man cannot cease from sin. Paul declared that there's none righteous and there's none good, no, not one. James declared, whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of it all. John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And we're calling God a liar. Thus, if anybody thinks that the way to come to God is to become sinless, they're up against these and many other passages of Scripture that declare we are sinners and we cannot cease from sin. Not only is the sinfulness of man declared, the depth of the problem in that man is that he cannot cease from sin. So at least these nine places in Scripture declare that in various and sundry ways, unregenerate man lacks the ability to come to God. Natural man cannot know, cannot see, cannot enter, cannot understand, cannot hear, cannot believe, cannot be converted, cannot please God, and cannot cease from sin. But perhaps the most powerful statement of all, more powerful than any of these truths, is this tenth statement, a direct statement by Jesus concerning this issue. Finally, be reminded of the words of Jesus Christ found in John 6 and 44. It doesn't get much plainer than this. No man can come to me. No man can come to me. No man can come to me. Oh, those of you who are familiar with the Bible, I hope it doesn't stop there. It says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. This is a very simple, straightforward statement of truth. It is not that this truth is hard to understand, that no man can come. It's just hard to swallow. The idea that natural man will not come to God is difficult to accept, and the statement that man cannot come to God is equally hard to accept. But the truth is simple. Jesus said that man could not come to Jesus. So our list has grown to 10. Natural man cannot know, cannot see, cannot enter, cannot understand, cannot hear, cannot believe, cannot be converted, cannot please God, cannot cease from sin, and cannot come to Christ, except the Father draw him. You see, salvation's of the Lord. God by grace reaches down and draws. God gives the new birth to man who's not asking for it and not choosing God. God chooses man. Man does not choose God. But just in case you think you might do something to change all your cannots, let me go to one more place. We might call this our 11th place and find one more thing you cannot do. A cannot become a can. That may not make sense at first, but listen to this. A cannot become a can. Listen to these words in Jeremiah 13:23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. By nature, you are what you are. I am what I am. Man is what man is. Just as the Ethiopian is what he is, the natural man is what he is. Just as the leopard is what he is, the natural man is what he is. Natural man that is so accustomed to do evil, he cannot do good. A cannot-do-good man does not have in his nature what it would take to be a can-do-good man. There is none righteous, no, not one. Those that are accustomed to doing evil cannot do good. Carnal man cannot do good, and he cannot change the cannot-do-good that is within him. He cannot change his case. So the condition of man can be summed up. His mind is alienated against God. He generally refuses to have any thoughts concerning God. He has no fear of God before his eyes. If you push him into telling the truth, he confesses that he's a hater of God. The scriptures back these up. This is not my opinion. This is God's word. Things of God are foolishness to this natural man. He has no will or desire to come to Christ that he might have life. You will not come to me that you might have life, Jesus said. Things of God are foolishness to him, so he will not come because of his mindset in the natural realm. Yet, if you want to, for some explainable reason, imagine this man were to will to do what he would never do, and decide to come to Christ, which he would never do, then he still cannot come. It's not just that he will not come, he cannot come. He cannot come because the natural man cannot know, cannot see, cannot enter, cannot understand, cannot hear, cannot believe, cannot be converted, cannot please God, cannot cease from sin, and as Jesus plainly said, he cannot come. And besides all that, the natural man is what he is, and he cannot change his case. This is the condition of man. So natural man will not come, and he cannot come, and he is stuck right where he is. And what makes it worse, I suppose, is that natural man does not care that he's stuck in a condition without God. You don't have unborn-again people out there wanting God. They're not wishing they could come to God. They don't want any part of Him. They hate Him. It suits that natural man's nature just fine to be without God because he hates Him. Now then, let me ask you. As we think about this proposal that many throw out at some point in their plan, do you think that there are any in their natural mind that would come to God if they hate Him and if He's their enemy? They consider Him to be their enemy. There's no fear of Him before their eyes. They have no respect for Him. Some preachers will say that all you have to do is take that first step. They preach that all you have to do is to make that initial response in the direction of God. Please don't misunderstand me. I think it would be good if natural man were to take that step toward God. I think it would be good if carnal man would reach out to God. It would obviously be a good thing if fallen man would do that. But the scriptures say there is none that doeth good. No, not one. That would be good, but there's none that does this good thing. Romans 3:12. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. There's none that'll take that first step. They won't do it. They will not. Indeed, it would be good if unrighteous man would approach unto God, but the words say that there is none that does good. So man does not do that good thing of coming to God. He will not do that good thing of coming to God. He cannot do that good thing of coming to God. There is none that does that good thing in initiating that relationship with God. Now, you may ask me at this point if I think nobody's ever come to Christ. I'm not saying that nobody has ever come to Christ, but I am saying that nobody has ever come to Christ unless the Father first drew that particular person to Christ. Oh, there are plenty who have come. Countless multitudes have come to Christ. There are many who have heard, and many who have seen, and many who have entered, and many who know Christ. There are many who, at least to a point, understand spiritual things. There are many who can and do believe.
There are many who have been converted, and there are many worshipers that please God with their faith. There are many who have been changed from what they were by nature, but there is not one who has made the change according to his innate abilities. There is not any who has come being led by his natural will. There is not a single one who of his nature has had the want to or the can do necessary to come to Christ. There has never been a cannot who suddenly mustered up what it would take to become a can. So if there's any action taken, God must be the one to take the action. No man can come of his own ability or will, but the Father can draw one if he chooses to. The access to Jesus is not denied. It is just limited by the will and the power of the Father. If any ever comes, they come by the will and choice of God. And if any ever comes, they come by the drawing power that comes from God. If any ever comes, he comes by the new birth, and that comes by the will and power of God. And there has yet to be a man who ever chose to be born, whether naturally or spiritually. Somebody higher than the one born made the choices that brought about his natural birth, and somebody higher than the one born spiritually made choices that brought about his spiritual birth. That was God that made that choice. Man does not choose God. God chooses man. If God acts upon a particular individual in time by giving the individual the new birth, then surely it is because he at some time chose to act on that individual. The choosing of that particular individual whom he would later act upon is election. And if God chose man according to the Scriptures, he did it before the foundation of the world according to the grace of election. None could, none did, none would. But God could, and God would, and God did. God decided to save according to his sovereign will and pleasure. God chose people to save according to his election. God paid for the chosen through the redemption by the blood of Christ. God applied the spiritual life by the regeneration of the new birth. And God will finally deliver the whole chosen family to glory at the last day. The entire plan is to the praise of the glory of God. Of his grace. And each step in the plan is as necessary as any other. Even that much shunned election is according to the good pleasure of his will, and it's good. And it is to the praise of the glory of his grace. And without God's initiative in the electing of particular people, there would be none that would come to Christ. Without the starting point of election, none could be saved. Oh, my friends, if you've come to Christ, it's because God drew you. If you love God, it's because he first loved you and put a love in you for him. In your natural state, you were a hater of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. In the natural state, you didn't believe, you couldn't believe, but the fruit of the Spirit is faith. God, from start to finish, saves his children. The starting point is election. The ending point is eternal life with God. And here in the meantime, we need to acknowledge these things to the praise of the glory of his grace. God bless you, and I hope you'll join us next time.